Good morning, everybody. I was sitting there, and, I kind of doing a mental checklist. I've been thinking about this for several weeks now, and thought I've done, gotten everything ready, and now I don't even know if this is the right remote, so I got to play with this for just a second. I didn't mess with it. I may need some silver. This. Forward, back. There we go. Okay, good. Sorry. It's really good to be here this morning. So glad that you came and that we can worship our God together. It's really a privilege to be here and to be alive and to be in this great country. And it's good that we get a chance a few times a week to come together and learn more about what God would have us do in our lives. And if I say anything that you find contrary to Scripture, please tell me I count you as a friend if you do that for me. There's so many wonderful resources that we have today. Podcasts are a really great resource, and there are a ton of them out there. One, I kind of get to stalk the, this kind of sounds weird, stalk the young ladies on Facebook. There's a group in the church. This is, I know it sounds bad, but there's a group of young moms that are a group on Facebook, and they meet and study Scripture. Okay, and they anyway they're going through this podcast series that I wouldn't have known about without that. So it's really really good. I highly recommend that if you have if most of us have a smartphone, take a little time and listen to those podcasts. It's called Excel Still More by Chris Emerson, and I've listened to several of them, and they're just really, really good. Well, this one kind of hit me between the eyes a little bit, and I wanted to go through it today. Definitely his idea, and I just kind of took it and wanted to turn it into a lesson. So I think we can all learn something a little bit. So the question is, are you a 90 or a 52? I know that seems like a weird question. Probably wouldn't, haven't heard that one before unless you've heard the podcast, but it's a really good question, and you really can't answer it unless you know a little more about it. I mean, what is Walker saying here? It depends on the context, right? I mean, you might be thinking that, if I'd rather be 52 years old than 90 years old. That might be better to be a little bit younger. Or maybe you're thinking you'd rather be 90 than 52. I don't know. Depends on your perspective, I guess. Or maybe you'd rather have $52 than 90 cents. But we kind of got to give a little context to this, right? I'm an engineer, or used to be anyway, and units are really important. So it really matters what the context of this really matters. So if I asked you what the difference between 90 and 52 is, most of you'd probably say 38. But really, really the difference is a lot more than that. The difference is 32,798. It's a huge difference. So think about this the whole lesson. Am I a 90 or am I a 52? And I hope you'll have a good answer for that when we get done this morning. So if y'all turn to Nehemiah, This whole lesson is basically in Nehemiah. As most of you know, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. He lived when the Israelites had returned from Babylonian captivity. He was in Susa at the first, in chapter 1, verse 1, and it's apparent that he hadn't been to Jerusalem in a really long time because Hananiah came and told him some shocking, disheartening news about what had happened to Jerusalem. He told Jeremiah that the Jews were in great distress and reproach, and that the wall was broken down and its gates were burned with fire. This greatly affected Nehemiah. He sat down and wept and fasted for many days, and Nehemiah's love for God is evident in his reaction to this news. He's so disheartened because it had been 90 years. Some sources say 50, some sources say as much as 150, but for the purposes of this lesson, we're going to call it 90, that the Jews had been in Jerusalem with the walls destroyed. Think about that. 90 years. They'd been there. That's long enough for generations to think that's just how things were. That's long enough. That's a shocking amount of time for God's people to be so complacent that they were defenseless, that they had this wall was their defense, and it was destroyed. They were living exposed, and nobody seemed to care. This is what dismayed Nehemiah so much. 90 years of an unacceptable status. 90 years of devastation. I used to envision this as a relatively small wall, and it's not. It's a huge wall. It's approximately 4 miles long. It's also really tall and wide, and I don't know how tall and wide, and different sources say different things, but I know this, in Nehemiah 12, verse 31, it says, "So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall, and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs, and one went on the right hand, and one went towards the refuge gate." So if they can get up on it, it's a really big wall. And imagine all the rubble and destruction and just complacency that it took to live in that, and how hard it would be to come out of that. This is kind of a rendering of it. Anyway, but Nehemiah wouldn't stand for it, even though he had nothing to do with it. He prayed to God to forgive his wickedness. He took responsibility for for the actions of Israel and their complacency. He really didn't have anything to do with it, but he took responsibility for the problem. He owned the problem. He was passionate about fixing it. Nehemiah refused to waste his own life or see his brethren waste theirs. He didn't blame others or play the victim card. The text goes on to tell us that Nehemiah appealed to Artaxerxes to let him go to Judah, verse 5. And he also asked for letters for a safe passage for the journey. And he asked for letters to Asaph to use the timbers from the forest to rebuild the gates. And Artaxerxes grants him a request. And Nehemiah always gives the glory to God. Nehemiah 2, verse 8. A letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, and he gave me the timber to make the beams of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of God upon me. There are two constants throughout the account. Nehemiah prays to God without ceasing, and he always gives God the glory. Two points that we do well to learn from. He knew that God is the one that gives the increase. Finally, Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem to inspect the damage, and he's there for 3 days surveying the ruins, and he doesn't tell his brethren what God has put in his heart to do. And after he viewed the destruction, the text reads in Nehemiah 2, verses 16 through 18, "And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. And then I said to them, 'You see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire, Come, and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them the hand of God, which had been good to me, and also the king's words that he has spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' And they set their hands to do this good work." So this is pretty amazing. After 90 years of just being in this destruction, Nehemiah convinces them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Truly, like the words of our Lord and Savior, with God, all things are possible. One of the things I constantly tell my kids is that nothing worth doing is easy. People are going to make fun of you, they're going to mock you, and there's going to be difficulty at every turn. But if you'll persevere, things will happen. Rebuilding the walls and the gates was no different. There was a huge opposition. There was huge opposition and false accusations. Sanballat and Tobiah led the charge to mock the Israelites in Nehemiah 4, verses 1 through 3. And so it happened that Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, and he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, the stones that are burned?" And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes on it, he will break down the stone wall." And even though they were mocked, Nehemiah kept praying. God never promised him a life without adversity, but he continued to bless them through the struggle. In Nehemiah 4, this is a long reading, I encourage you to follow along. Nehemiah 4, verses 6 through 21. "So we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being destroyed and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they conspired together to come attack Jerusalem and create confusion. And nevertheless, we made it our prayer to God because we'd set a watch against them day and night. And Judah said, 'The strength of our laborers is failing. There is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall.' And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come in their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. And so it was that the Jews who dwelt there came, that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. And therefore I position men at the lower parts of the wall and the openings, and set people according to their families, their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the people, the nobles and the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight with your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened, when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had brought their plot to nothing, and that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was that on that time, half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of the Jerusalem. And those who built the wall, those who carried burdens, loaded themselves so that they with one hand that worked at construction, and with the other they held the weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword. Sword girded at his side as he built, and then one sound of the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. We are separated from one another, and wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us here. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I also said to Jerusalem, let each man and his servant stay at... Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, so that they are guard by night and working party by day. And so neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who took off their clothes, except everyone who took them off for washing. Notice again that even though they had to work with one hand and carry a weapon in the other, they weren't deterred. Imagine living in these conditions, working in these conditions. They were feared for their lives, but they kept on working. They believed that the Lord was with them and that he'd fight for them. So they continue to build and close up all the gaps in the wall, and they still haven't hung the gates, but Sanballat and Tobiah aren't finished. And they try to get Nehemiah to stop his work and meet with them, and when he refuses, they accuse him and try to become king over Judah. And Nehemiah knows that they're only trying to discourage him, so he prays to God again for strength. And they still try to convince him that he will be killed, and they go in the temple and close the doors, and Nehemiah realizes that this is just another attempt to discourage and defeat him. He refuses and keeps on working. So then finally, after weeks of false accusation and struggle, the wall is finished 52 days after the work commenced. So we've made it to our other number, 52. 52 days of difficulty, adversity, toil, and ultimately triumph. So, are you a 90 or are you a 52? We don't have any literal walls to build today, but we're in no less of a war. Our war isn't physical, but rather it's spiritual. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Just like the Jews in Nehemiah's day, some people go their whole lives accepting failure. They accept it as just a part of life. It becomes a generational problem. And their kids think, just like the broken wall, and their kids say, well, if it was important, my parents would have fixed it. They blame others for their problems. They don't accept responsibility for the problems that they're in. They're 90s. We don't want to be 90s. Others find themselves in a difficult situation and take action and responsibility to fix it. And they ask God for help. And they're 52s. Recommitted people can accomplish more in 52 days than you ever thought possible. They can accomplish more than the generations have before them in just 52 days, just like Nehemiah did, just like the Jews did. I hope that you're thinking that if Nehemiah could do it, I can do it. And if Nehemiah wouldn't stand for it, I won't stand for it. There are two words I think that are constant throughout this account are passion and prayer, the two P's, passion and prayer. So Nehemiah obviously had passion for the problem. He loved God. He loved God's city, and he wanted to see it defended again. But he prayed. He prayed when he first heard the news. He spent days fasting and praying. And when he went to Artaxerxes, right before during the exchange, when Artaxerxes asked him a question, he prayed before he answered. He leaned on God the whole time and asked God for guidance, and God helped him. And God will help us too. Think about all the times that we read, and we went through it fast, but all the times in Nehemiah, if you'll go through there and read, and I encourage you to, prayer is so constant throughout the whole thing. And it needs to be a constant in our lives too. And it won't, and nothing in this 52 days, it won't work without prayer, and it won't work without passion. Because if you pray a lot about something, that's great. But if you have no passion to do anything about it, to actually work and fix it, then that won't happen either. If you're really passionate and want to get something done, but you don't pray about it, it's going to be a whole lot harder without God's help. So we need to learn from that. So I ask again, are you a 90 or are you a 52? There's another thing that's really, really stuck out to me in this account is Nehemiah didn't do it alone. Think about all the people that he involved just to get started. And he went to Artaxerxes, and he had to get letters to even be able to go to the city. He had to get help with supplies, and he prayed through all that, and he had a lot of help. And there was a lot of community and cooperation. So when we're doing these things, we need to see that it's not just on us. It's not just our responsibility to do whatever we set out to do. One example that I can think about, we just redid the auditorium, and there were, y'all didn't see this, but, I don't know, I didn't keep a timeline, but it was a really long time before we actually started that we started planning, and there was a group of us that kind of looked at different options and tried to see, would this work better, would this be, what would work better, and then once we decided that this is what we were going to do, it'd been a really long time we've been thinking about it, and then once we decided to do it, I don't know, it happened in about a week or two. I mean, it was amazing. And we came one day, and then we announced it one Sunday morning or a Sunday morning before we were the week before we were going to do it, and I had been involved in kind of the planning aspect of it, and I'd kind of been worrying about it and not praying enough about it and not thinking about it like I should. And we announced it, and I didn't know if anybody was going to come. And we were supposed to meet back up here at 2 to take the pews out. And I think we went to eat it. I don't know why I remember this. We went to eat at Olive Garden. It took a long time. We were here. We didn't get back until like 2:05. Well, we got here, and like all the pews were gone. I didn't do anything. I mean, and I've been worrying about it this whole time. And it was done. It was done in a matter of minutes. It was amazing. So things are a whole lot easier if you'll come together and work together. And we have such a great group of people here that we can really accomplish anything if we'll just focus and be passionate about whatever it is and pray about it. But we also know that nothing is easy. If it's worth doing, it won't be easy. And there's going to be difficulty, there's going to be opposition, there's going to be people saying that you can't do it, you're going to fail, and you just have to ignore those people and keep working towards your goal. So, I hope you know, I want you to be a 52. I've said that a couple of times. Be a 52. So, from today, 52 days is December 4th, 2019. There's so many things we could do in 52 days. I mean, I'm not going to try to list them all here. I'm going to give you a few thoughts, and then we can go from there. But if you haven't read your New Testament from cover to cover, so to speak, read your New Testament in 52 days. This is a really, really good one. I don't know. We as a family, Eric and I and the kids, have done good at this at some times and pretty terrible at others, reading the Bible together as a family. In 52, a great thing to do together as a family would be to read Luke and Acts. You could read about the formation of the church you read about the gospel and then the formation of the church. And it just so happens that there's 52 chapters in Luke and Acts. One chapter a day, you could read through that as a family. Now think about that. Think about what might happen from that. Maybe your teenager could obey the gospel from that. Maybe your kids would make that a habit and be daily Bible readers for the rest of their lives. Big things can happen in just 52 days. Another thing, start praying together as a family with purpose and passion. And specifically, you know, the elders spend a lot of time every Sunday morning giving us announcements. I mean, it's good to know what's going on, but there's a reason behind that. I mean, we need to take action on those announcements, and we need to pray for those that are, there's always somebody that's sick, there's always somebody that seems like that's lost a loved one, or somebody that's going through some kind of struggle. Well, take that announcement, you know, maybe your thing can be, well, for the next 52 days, I'm going to take some action on the announcements that I hear. One thing that's really good, and we used to do this a lot when the kids were little, and they probably don't even remember it now, but we sang together every night as a family. Think about how big, that's a really, if you haven't done that, that's a really, really encouraging thing, just to take 5 minutes and sing or 10 minutes, you can sing several songs in five, but sing a few songs together as a family. Really, really encouraging. Another thing that we, and the ladies, the ones I stalk, you know, they're taking some good, they're doing some really good things, and their group, that's another thing we could do to learn from, is they've got a little group, and they're trying to make things better as a group, and they're working together as a group and doing things that are making things better. And one of the things we need to do better as a church is become more like a family, because we are a family, and that's how God intended us to be. And you know, God designed the church, you know, God didn't design the church with a steeple and cathedrals, and he designed the church with people. And think about the older people that we have in the congregation. When you have a problem, when's the last time that you picked up the phone and called an older person and asked them how to work through that problem? That's what God would have us to do. And think about how much that could help you. Or think about all the young mothers and the young men and the middle-aged men and whatever I am. Middle-aged, I guess. I don't know what I am now. But, you know, there's all kinds of people that do really, really, really awesome things in this congregation. And if we can work together more and see the value in that, really, really good things will come from that. Maybe you need to take 52 days and focus on your marriage. Maybe you need to take 52 days and treat your wife like you did when you were dating. What would that do? What good can come from that? I think that could be a really, really good thing. So, I say again, be a 52. Take this time and take this time to find something that's broken, and trust me, there's a lot of broken things, and fix it. If you have any spiritual need, nothing could be a better way to start these 52 days than giving your life to Christ. Please come together, we stand and sing.